that is posed by the hymn, "Who is he in yonder stool?" And while I rejoice in the hymn itself and the truth that it tells us of the Lord Jesus Christ, I have not tried to answer that question simply using a hymn, but have rather sought to answer it from the Scriptures, and primarily from the book of Matthew, and Matthew's account of the Christmas story. This evening, we have had readings from both Matthew and from Luke, and I want to consider tonight the title that the wise men, in a way, unwittingly give to the Lord Jesus. The title, they ask a question in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 2, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews?" And it is this title, the King of the Jews, that I want us to be considering this evening. As I was preparing this message, I thought of these men coming from their home country. We are not told exactly where that is. Probably it was Babylon, Persia, as we once knew it, or Iran, that sort of area of the world. But it reminded me of the Queen of Sheba in the Old Testament, as she came to visit Solomon, and she came to ask great questions of him, and to find out the truth about him, and to see whether in fact the testimony that was given of Solomon was anything near the truth. And she was amazed, and in a way her testimony was, in effect, the half has never been told. So you've got these men coming from a foreign country, coming to make known the or to seek to understand the truth of God's word, to understand the promises that they had read, perhaps coming from the area that they did. They had the prophecies of Jeremiah and of Daniel, men who were taken into exile and yet who retained their faith. And it is in that context that these men come. They've seen this phenomenon of astronomy, and they are asking the question, what does this star mean, and what does it teach us? So we've looked at Jesus, the son of David, the son of Abraham. We've seen him as the son of Joseph and the son of God. This morning we were considering him as Emmanuel, God who is with us. And tonight I want us to consider him as King of the Jews. And we will look to where that title actually leads us. Now, I want us to consider this title under three headings. And the first one may seem a little strange, but I want us to see it as a cruel title. A title that may have stirred up a pain in both the Jews themselves and in Herod. So it was cruel for the people of Israel, or they could have seen it in that way. Because these men are asking about a prophecy from their history, and the answer is given there in verse 6. The religious leaders go back to the prophetic books. They take Herod and the wise men back to the prophet Micah, and they say, this is what was said over 400 years ago. And it was cruel to the extent that these people had to go back into their history and to realize that for 400 years they have struggled with a lack of sovereignty. They have struggled with a lack of authority in their own land. The Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks, and now the Romans have all subdued them. And in reality, they are being asked, where's your king? And if they hadn't gone back to the prophetic books, they would have to say, well, it's almost 600 years since we had our own king. And it was a cruel reminder of what they once were. And when we have known in our lives, in our nations, in our personal lives, a time perhaps of abundance, a time of blessing, and yet we fall on to lean times, it's difficult to be reminded of those times, isn't it? And yet, let's be honest about our own nation. We've known, if you like, great times. You go back further into our history and you have got historical characters like Owen Glyndŵr, men who were rulers of our nation or parts of our nation. If we deal with the spiritual blessings of our nation, we can go back to the 18th century to men like Daniel Rowlands and Howell Harris, the great hymn writer that we've been remembering this year, William Williams. And we can say, yes, they were blessed times. We can go back to the 19th century, because if you look at the chapels in the valleys that surround us here, you will find that many of those chapels were built in the 19th century and the early 20th century. But what are they today? They are empty. They are memorials of history. And that's for us as a nation within Wales. And yet, I'm old enough to have grown up, and I don't know how many of you listened to it on the radio in school, but we had our singing lessons via the radio, singing together. And one of the songs that we were taught was, "Rule Britannia, Britannia rules the waves." And yet, you know, is that true of us today? This was a cruel question, because the people had to realize and to accept that, yes, there was a time when we had a great king. In effect, Israel had one great king. There were others who followed and who called the nation back to repentance, but David was the great king. And yet a question like this reminds them that they were taken into exile. They were conquered. They were disgraced. They were humiliated. And the facts are that none of us likes to live with such a searching question. So it was a cruel title for God's people. But it was a cruel title for Herod himself. Now, Herod as a character, it would seem that history records him as a man who suffered with paranoia. He felt that everybody was against him. He felt that everybody was ready to undermine him. And this comes out in verse 3. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. It's only a baby, but this man feels threatened. He feels that maybe this child would grow and would overthrow him. Or if he doesn't overthrow him personally, then his son could be threatened. And he is petrified by a newborn baby. And we need to remember this morning's message. We were looking at that great truth, Emmanuel, God with us. And we saw Mary and Joseph living in the reality of Emmanuel, God with us, and God took them into exile. God watched over them. God brought them back. And God was truly with them. And yet, for Herod, he remained in the land. He tried to destroy all the children. But it can be said of Herod, as it was said by the Lord in the Sermon on the Mount, which one of you, by taking anxious thought, can add one cubit to his stature, or 1 hour to his life, depending on the translation? And when Herod heard this question, there would, in a way, have been that cruel turning of the knife in the wound of his paranoia. And he was thinking, what is going to happen? So this evening, as we consider the Lord Jesus Christ as the King of the Jews, I want to ask you, do you look back with longing? Do you look back with pain? Do you look back with nostalgia, but realizing that we are not what we once were? Where is the King of the Jews? It's a cruel title, but it's a crucial title. And I now want us to turn over to that passage of Scripture that we read from Luke chapter 1. The announcement of the birth of Jesus to Mary, and to see what truths come out here. It's a cruel title, but I want us to see this as a crucial title. And here I'm using the word crucial in its essential meaning. Crucial comes from the word crux. It comes from the word cross. And it is a title that is centered in the cross. If you look at Luke chapter 1, verses 31 and following, we have this promise to Mary. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Mary is promised that this child will inherit the throne of his adopted father, Joseph, being descended from King David. He will inherit the throne of his father David. But before we look at that promise, I want us to look at the name that is given to the Lord Jesus. And you shall call his name Jesus. He is to be the one who is to save his people from their sins. And if you look, if you take a concordance, or today a search engine on a computer, and you type in this title, King of Kings, you will find that it doesn't appear in the general ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it is clustered around the arrest and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. This question, this title, doesn't focus on the babe of Bethlehem. It doesn't focus on the manger where he was born, but it focuses on the cross. When Jesus was arrested, all four gospel writers record Pilate asking him the question, "Are you the King of the Jews? Are you the King of the Jews?" The Roman rulers, the Jewish religious leaders, they were concerned that the carpenter of Nazareth, the miracle worker, was somehow organizing a coup, was seeking to set up his kingdom here on earth. When the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ was announced, we are told of the throne that he will inherit. But in order to inherit that throne, he first has to fulfill his work as a savior. He will not save his people as the king of some great nation, but he will save his people as the apparent victim of the cross, the central work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is his work on the cross. Are you the King of the Jews? His role as king is questioned. It is questioned by the Roman authorities. And yet, when the Roman authorities crucify him, they crucify him under the title, the King of the Jews. Again, all four gospel writers record the fact that there is a plaque nailed to his cross. It is Matthew who says, "This is Jesus." But all four gospel writers record the fact, the King of the Jews. The Jewish leaders wanted the Romans to say, "He said, he called himself the King of the Jews," but they wouldn't have that. They wanted to declare the fact that this man has elevated himself as the King of the Jews, but we will cut him down to size. So you've got this promise when he is first born, or this anticipation of the King of the Jews. And although Jesus taught often about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, it's a theme that occurs particularly in the Gospel of Matthew. But we never read of the title, the King of the Jews, until we come to the cross. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem on his final journey, it is there that he is acknowledged by the crowd as the Son of David, and he is seen as the King, and he is the one that the people praise, and they want to honor him as their great Messiah, and there are praises that are set upon his head. And quoting again from the Old Testament, the crowds say on the day of Palm Sunday, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." Behold, your king is coming. And it would seem that God is preparing for this great statement that the title King of the Jews is in fact a crucial title, a title that is focused on the cross. In his teaching in Matthew 25, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about his kingdom, and he talks about dividing the sheep from the goats. And he talks about the kingdom being established. But again, this is during the last week of his life. The kingdom is focusing around the cross. And then, as we come to the cross, we realize that the crowds, the religious leaders, they mock, they jeer. And Pilate has asked the question, are you the king of the Jews? The soldiers, as they beat him and as they whip him, they say, hail, king of the Jews, mocking and despising him. And again, Pilate wanting to release Jesus because he can find nothing wrong with him. He asks the question, do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews? And the people shout him down. They will not accept Jesus as the king of the Jews. But it seems that in providence, this question which was raised by, foreigners, foreign nationals, at the birth of Jesus, is now on the lips of the nations, and they keep describing him as the king of the Jews. The kingdom of heaven is a paradox, because it is on the cross that the thief turns to Jesus and says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And friends, we need to remember this, that the kingdom of heaven is not a demonstration of great political power. In fact, it is not a demonstration of great religious power. The kingdom of heaven is a paradox, because in order to conquer, our Savior was crucified. Jesus, the Savior of the world, does his greatest work as he is hung upon the cross and crucified as the King of the Jews. Despised and rejected. So it's a cruel title because it reminds people of their failure and what they once were. It is a crucial title because it takes us back to the cross. And maybe tonight, if you are here and you are thinking of the Christmas story and you are thinking of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are looking for a day when, if you like, Christendom will be re-established here on earth, when it will seem that principles and the laws of Christianity will again be applied in the nations. Don't look for it, because the great work of the King of the Jews is done not in the chambers of the Houses of Parliament, not in the courts of the European Union. The greatest work of our Saviour is done on the cross. A cruel title, a crucial title, but I don't want to leave you there tonight. It is a crowning title. Again, look at what is promised to Mary in Luke chapter 1 and verse 32. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. What glorious truth. Last weekend, I know a number of you went to hear a performance of the Messiah. And these truths are wonderfully captured, aren't they, by Handel in that great piece of music. But we have this truth here that he will reign forever and ever. When Mary was told of her pregnancy, she said, "How will this be?" She goes on to say, "How will this be since they've never known a man?" But the same question could be asked of this statement. A teenage girl, betrothed to the village carpenter. "How can it possibly be that my son will reestablish the throne of David and that he will reign forever and ever?" Well, the answer is that her son, as a human being, was not going to do that. But her son, as a human being, as the Son of Man, and as the Son of God, would be given the kingdom. You see, the promise here, and the Lord God, in verse 32, will give to him the throne of his father David. He is not going to have to go out and conquer. He is not going to have to lead his armies against the armies of other nations. No, this conquest will come as a gift, as something that has been prepared by his father. Not his father Joseph, but his father, the Lord God Almighty. Joseph laid no claim to the throne, even though he was descended from David. No, it is the Lord God who will give to him the throne of his father David. Earlier in this series of studies, we were looking at the promises that were given to David. We did that on a Wednesday evening, so let me remind you of these in 2 Samuel chapter 7, when David is promised that his son will build the temple. We read this, 2 Samuel 7 and verse 11. "From the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up from your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." And then down in verse 16, "And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." And when Mary is given these promises, God is saying, as I said to the children this morning, when God makes a promise, he keeps his promise. David said that the Lord said to David, all those years before, those decades, those centuries before, I will establish the kingdom. And he is working his purposes out. He made the promise to David, but he made it through the prophet Isaiah as well. Again, one of those great passages of Scripture that has been put to music on a number of occasions. Isaiah chapter 9. "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore." The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. And friends, this is the assurance that we have. Yes, we can all look back to the cruel aspects. Lord, we had hoped. Lord, we had expected. But the Lord says to us, my ways are not your ways. As the Lord Jesus Christ approached the cross, he was asked, are you the King of the Jews? But he says, my kingdom is not of this world. This world is subject to the fall. And we have had a sad reality, a reminder of that, haven't we? In the early hours of this morning, that our life here on earth is short. But this kingdom has been established and is being developed. In John 7, we are told that the Holy Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. But friends, the Spirit has been given now. We live in the age of the Holy Spirit. We have the assurance that the Holy Spirit dwells within us. And we know that the kingdom of Christ has been established and is being built. And we can look forward to that glorious day. It's foretold in Revelation in a couple of places. Revelation 17 and verse 14. They will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them. For he is not the King of the Jews. He is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those with him are called and chosen and faithful. And friends, I want to use that as a comfort for you tonight. The King of the Jews is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And those who are with him are called. How many of you tonight have known the call of God in your life? Come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Not only are you called, but you are chosen. And while this word can be, this final word, faithful, can be applied to the character of God, or it can be applied to the individual, that he who perseveres to the end will be saved, it is also applied to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And those who have been called, those who have been chosen, God is faithful. The King of Kings is faithful, and none shall pluck them out of his hand. None shall pluck them out of the Father's hand. In chapter 19 also of Revelation, it says this, and on his robe and on his thigh, he has the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And this is the glory of this title. Where is the King of the Jews? For them, he was in a manger. He was in a forgotten village. But for us, he is enthroned. He is exalted at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And Paul, as he looks forward to the end of all things, he looks forward to that day when the Lord Jesus Christ will return. And we are told in 1 Thessalonians, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. The Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the King of the Jews. Friends, that is what we are looking forward to. Yes, the Lord appeared the first time in order that he might redeem his people, in order that he might go to the cross, in order that he might save us from our sins. He has done that. And as he hung on the cross, he was able to say to the dying thief, today you will be with me in paradise. One of the Roman soldiers looked at him and said, truly, this was the Son of God. Where is the King of the Jews? He is enthroned. He is in glory. Who is he in yonder stall? He is the King of the Jews. He is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. God has exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What glorious assurance. The King of the Jews, the Babe of Bethlehem, Jesus the Christ, is the Lord of glory. And there's going to come a day when we will all bow in his presence. Some of us will rejoice and we will thank him that he is Jesus, God's salvation. Others of us will be humbled before him. But we will all say, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Where is the King of the Jews? He's not in the stable any longer. He's in the courts of glory. He's not walking this earth, but he is walking this earth as he dwells in the heart of every believer. Tonight, let me ask you, is he your Lord? Is he your King? Is he your Saviour? Let this Christmas be the greatest gift that you have ever known, and may each of us live to the glory and praise of our God. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we come to you tonight and we thank you that we worship the Babe of Bethlehem, the King of the Jews. But we thank you tonight, Lord, that there is nothing cruel about that name as far as we are concerned, because it is the name of the one who came to save. Lord, we realize that our salvation took you to the cross. But we thank you tonight, Lord, that having suffered the cross on the grave, you have been raised from the dead. You have ascended into heaven and today you're seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, preparing for that day when you will return and each of us will give you glory. Lord, would you come? Would you come tonight and take residence in every heart that is unconverted tonight, that they might know peace with God, that they might know true conversion, true life. And Lord, would you indeed encourage the hearts of all of us as we rejoice and give glory to you in the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Before we sing our last hymn, can I just remind you that we have a midweek prayer meeting this week, which is a missionary meeting. But then the following week, we will have what we might call a fellowship meeting. It will be a meeting when we can come and we can share the blessings and the testimonies of God's grace to us through another year. So our final hymn picks up the themes of what I've been speaking about tonight. It says, it's 216 on the screen. Thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown when thou camest to earth for me. Verse 1 ends, O come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there is room in my heart for thee. And that refrain continues through each of the verses. Tonight, is that your testimony? There is room in my heart for thee. Let's rise and sing. Thank you.